Dearly beloved in the hearts of Jesus and Mary, many years ago, in an apostolic letter dated January the 16th, 1946, Pope Pius XII declared St. Anthony of Padua to be a doctor of the Universal Church. St. Anthony thus became the 29th doctor of the Church, that is, a person noted for both outstanding sanctity and eminent learning in matters pertaining to the faith, and officially recognized by the Church as such. In his apostolic letter, which begins with the words, "Rejoice, O happy Portugal, exulta Lusitania Felix," the Holy Father stated that St. Anthony was extraordinarily well-versed in the sacred scriptures, and that he was a remarkable theologian in teaching the dogmas of the faith, and that he was a distinguished teacher and master in explaining the spiritual life, including both asceticism and mysticism. And because St. Anthony so often used the gospel of our Lord in his teachings and in preaching his sermons, he rightly appears worthy, as Pope Pius XII pointed out, of bearing the title Evangelical Doctor, that is, a doctor of the Church who is outstanding as an authority on the gospel. But this is only one of the highly complimentary titles given to St. Anthony to indicate his great knowledge of the scriptures. In 1931, Pope Pius XI had issued an apostolic letter in commemoration of the 700th anniversary or 7th centenary of the holy death of St. Anthony of Padua. On that occasion, the Holy Father recalled how Pope Gregory the IX, who canonized St. Anthony in 1232, only a year after his death, called St. Anthony the Ark of the Testament and the repository of the sacred scriptures. And because St. Anthony battled so vigorously and so successfully against the heretics of his day, by using the sword of the Word of God against them, he merited the title of Hammer of Heretics. But we will not now speak on all his teachings on the faith that earned for him the honor of a doctor of the Church and the title of Hammer of Heretics. Instead, we will speak only about some of his teachings on Our Lady and about his extraordinary devotion towards her, and this will give us plenty to talk about. We should first point out that St. Francis of Assisi, the founder of the Franciscan Order, gave his sons and daughters the example and the inspiration in honoring and loving the Mother of God. His first biographer, Blessed Thomas of Celano, has written that St. Francis honored the Mother of Jesus with a love that cannot be expressed in words. An outstanding example of his intense and childlike love of Our Lady is his unspeakably beautiful prayer entitled The Salutation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which begins with the words, "Hail, Holy Lady, Most Holy Queen, God's Mother Mary." Like a true son of St. Francis, St. Anthony of Padua distinguished himself by his tender devotion to the Immaculate Virgin Mary. This fact is known especially from the numerous sermons that the saint preached, particularly on the Feast of Our Lady, when he had the opportunity to proclaim the praises of Mary publicly. Unfortunately, only some of St. Anthony's sermons have survived the passing of time. But, fortunately, these few sermons that are still extant do, nevertheless, give us a clear enough proof of the saint's intense love for the Holy Virgin. Before considering some of St. Anthony's teachings about the Blessed Virgin Mary and his sermons, we wish to go back to the beginning of his life and mention some items of interest that indicate the place of Our Lady in his life. Divine Providence is said to have provided an early prophetic indication of the future devotion of St. Anthony of Padua to the Holy Mother of God in the date of his birth. According to an ancient tradition, St. Anthony, whose baptismal name was Fernando or Ferdinand, was born on the Feast of the Assumption of Our Lady in the year 1195, 13 years after the birth of St. Francis of Assisi. This happy coincidence would suggest to interpreters of the workings of divine providence that Our Lady wished, on the feast of her heavenly triumph, to offer to her children a special model to imitate. Precise historical facts are hard to come by in regard to some of the details of St. Anthony's early life. But his father is said to have been Don Martin de Bouillon, believed to have been a descendant of the famous French family of Godfrey de Bouillon, who was known for his achievements in the Great Crusades for the liberation of the Holy Land. His mother was Donna Maria Teresa, of Spanish origin. So Anthony was French and Spanish in origin. It seems worthy of note to point out that St. Anthony of Padua was born in the land of Holy Mary, that is, Portugal, which already at that time was known by that title because of its dedication to the Virgin Mary, and which later on was formally consecrated to Our Lady under the title of the Immaculate Conception. Thus, the saint who eventually made Padua in Italy famous was born in Portugal, the land of Holy Mary, though he seems to have descended from parents of French and Spanish origin. St. Anthony of Padua was baptized in the Cathedral Church of St. Mary in Lisbon, and he attended the Cathedral School of St. Mary there. While his holy remains were laid to rest 36 years later in the Church of St. Mary in Padua in Italy. Such seemingly trifling coincidences may appear inconsequential and even meaningless to the spiritually shallow mind, but the ways of God have always been hidden in mystery to those of little or no spiritual perception. And the presence of the mystery of Mary in a saint's early life is even more unnoticed, not to mention despised by the worldly minded. Evidence of favor shown to St. Anthony by the Mother of God is provided by his first biographer, who quotes the saint as having confided a secret to one of his confreres in the religious life. Though St. Anthony does not say exactly when this happened, he told his confrere that one night it seemed to me that the devil was trying to choke me. But after I had invoked the aid of the Blessed Virgin Mary and had made the sign of the cross on my forehead, I was freed from his power. Thus she who long ago crushed the head of the serpent, crushed the power of the serpent also in the life of St. Anthony. We must mention also the well-known apparition of the infant Jesus to St. Anthony, which is so commonly portrayed in pictures and statues of the saint. Pope Pius XII stated in his 1946 apostolic letter, proclaiming St. Anthony to be a doctor of the Church, that the infant Jesus often appeared to the young Franciscan praying in the privacy of his monastic cell, and that he clasped his tender arms in a sweet embrace around his neck. But what is apparently not so commonly known is the fact that some historians maintain that the Blessed Virgin herself would at times present the child Jesus to Saint Anthony. And this would, of course, be easy to believe. To take up the matter of Saint Anthony's sermons on Our Lady, we note that his still extant Marian sermons were preached on the feasts of the Nativity of Our Lord, the Purification of Our Lady, the Annunciation, the Assumption, and the Nativity of Our Lady. It is from these five sermons that so much is known of the saint's teachings on Our Lady, and at the same time his great love and devotion towards her. Saint Anthony of Padua was singled out for a special honorable mention as witness to the doctrine of the Assumption of Our Lady by Pope Pius XII in his Apostolic Constitution Muni Fei Centissimus Deus of November 1, 1950. That was when the Holy Father proclaimed the dogma of the Assumption. It was from his sermons that the saint was known to be a strong defender of that divinely revealed doctrine, though it was not yet a formal dogma in his days. In connection with this fact, we would like to mention that some of the biographers of Saint Anthony have related a very significant apparition of Our Lady to the saint at a time when he was very much disturbed by a questionable remark in a certain martyrology used in his times. If it is necessary to explain what a martyrology is, we state that it is a book that gives a very brief account of the lives, not only of the martyrs, after whom it is named, but also of the saints in general, and it even includes a brief account of the feasts of Our Lord and Our Lady. This book, which was long one of the liturgical books used in the Divine Office, used to be read in that part of the Divine Office which was called Prime, and which was for many centuries a part of the Divine Office, until it was suppressed in the disastrous liturgical revolution of our times. But it is still used by some traditionalists. In the martyrology used in St. Anthony's times, the Assumption of Our Lady was unbelievably referred to as an apocryphal legend by the one who composed that martyrology. Saint Anthony could not accept such an assertion, and we must bear in mind that it was not as yet a question of a formal dogma, since it was still so many centuries until the proclamation of the dogma by Pope Pius XII in 1950. With St. Anthony, it was a strong conviction that Our Lady was assumed, body and soul, into heaven soon after her death, and that this fact was a divinely revealed truth. This was, in fact, the common and traditional belief of the Church, even though not all accepted it as a fact in those days. St. Anthony was so disturbed by the remark in the martyrology that he wished to absent himself from divine office on the particular morning that it was to be read in choir. To his great consolation, Our Lady is said to have appeared to him in all the splendor of her heavenly glory, and enveloped in the infinite light of God. To her devoted servant Anthony, champion of her assumption, she said, "Be assured, my son, that this body of mine, which has been the living ark of the Word incarnate, has been preserved from the corruption of the grave. Be equally assured that 3 days after my death, it was carried upon the wings of angels to the right hand of the Son of God, where I reign as queen." What St. Anthony and countless others always believed about Our Lady's Assumption was thus confirmed by the Queen of Heaven herself. In his sermons, St. Anthony of Padua spoke with that firm conviction which he had in his mind and heart about Mary's Assumption, and he has therefore been rightly numbered by the supreme authority of the Church among the outstanding champions of this unique privilege of the Mother of God. As he stated in a sermon on the Assumption, "The divine motherhood of Mary was the basic theological reason why God preserved her immaculate body from the corruption of the grave, and thus anticipated her bodily resurrection and eternal glorification." His reasoning in regard to the Assumption was similar to that of the great John Duns Scotus, Franciscan theologian of the end of the same 13th century, in regard to the Immaculate Conception. It was simply the fact that it was most fitting that the Mother of the Son of God should be preserved from the corruption of the grave and should be taken up to heaven to the right hand of her divine Son soon after her earthly sojourn was completed. Her dignity as the Mother of God called for such a privilege, though the deciding factor was simply the holy will and good pleasure of the Almighty, who certainly was able to grant the privilege. As for the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady, there are some who are not convinced that St. Anthony believed clearly in that unique privilege of Holy Mary. But there are various indications in the saint's sermons that he did indeed believe that the Holy Virgin was conceived immaculate. One difficulty in this matter is the fact that at St. Anthony's time, the early part of the 13th century, which eventually developed into the golden age of scholasticism, so many theologians did not as yet have any clear notion in their minds as to the precise meaning of the Immaculate Conception, and they did not know how the Virgin Mary could be said to be redeemed by the divine Savior of the world if she was preserved from the stain of original sin. The turning point came around the end of the 13th century when the Franciscan John Duns Scotus cleared up the difficulty and explained that the Virgin Mary was pre-redeemed by Christ. That is, she was redeemed by anticipation or ahead of time, because nothing is impossible with God, who can redeem and he can pre-redeem. In the days of St. Anthony, more than 6 centuries before the proclamation of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception by Pope Pius IX in 1854, the term Immaculate Conception was not as yet in general use. And St. Anthony does not use such terminology in the sermons of his that are still in existence, though he may have, as far as we know, used the term in other sermons that have been lost. But the way he speaks of the total sinlessness of the Virgin Mary gives one the impression that he understood that sinlessness to exist from the first moment of her existence. He was fully in accord with the teaching of St. Augustine that when there is a question of sin, we simply do not even bring up the name of Mary as the name of one who might have ever been subject to sin and therefore subject to the power of Satan. The words sin and Mary just don't fit together. Commenting on the words of St. Augustine, which were quoted by the Council of Trent, St. Anthony, who was a canon regular of St. Augustine before he became a Franciscan, remarked that if any of the saints of heaven were asked whether they were always free from sin, all would have to admit, without any exceptions, that they were at one time or another subject to sin. All the saints would have to confess their sinfulness while still on earth. But St. Anthony states clearly that among all creatures, the Virgin Mary was to be accepted from the universal confession of sin by the saints of God, because she was full of grace from the very beginning. That's about as close as you can get without saying expressly, immaculately conceived. St. Anthony also tells the reason why the Virgin Mary was endowed with a unique fullness of grace. He states that this was so in order that she might worthily bear in her womb him who from the beginning held in his hands the control of the universe. In other words, that she might be the worthy mother of the creator of the universe. It is precisely the teaching of the Church that Mary was conceived immaculate so that she might thus be the worthy mother of the Son of God, who deserved a mother who would be totally free from sin and totally free from the power of Satan. It is no surprise to learn that St. Anthony, so intent on defending the glorious assumption of our Blessed Lady into heaven, should go the final step and proclaim also her royal dignity as the Queen of Heaven. In this, he was perpetuating the teaching of the later Church Fathers and theologians. He has been regarded as one of the outstanding witnesses to Mary's queenship in the 13th century. In times when the doctrine of her queenship was not yet fully developed. Scripture scholar that he was, St. Anthony illustrated Our Lady's royal dignity by using types and figures from the Old Testament. Thus, for example, he took Sarah, the wife of Abraham, as a type of the Queen of Heaven, because the name Sarah means princess. In comparison to Sarah, St. Anthony states that Mary is a glorious virgin, a princess, and our queen. To this he adds that Mary became our princess and queen at the time of the Annunciation. In other words, at the time when the Divine Word, the Eternal King, was made flesh within her immaculate womb. The King's mother was necessarily a queen. In his sermons on the Sacred Scripture, St. Anthony speaks of the cooperation of Our Lady in the sacred passion of our divine Savior. While the Holy Virgin rejoiced in the nativity of the Savior of the world, she was sorrowful during his bitter passion, when her heart was pierced with a sword. She gave the world its Savior at his birth in Bethlehem, but she also gave the world its Redeemer in his bitter passion and death on Calvary. By his explanation of Mary's role in the redemption, St. Anthony indicates that he considered her the co-redemptrix, or co-redeemer of the world. Furthermore, according to St. Anthony, the Virgin Mary is our mediatrix, a term that he expressly uses. Thus, for example, the saint teaches that the Blessed Virgin Mary, our mediatrix, re-established peace between God and the sinner. And he also states that Holy Mary is the sign of the covenant and of peace between God and the sinner. The saint tells man that he has sure access to God, since he can have recourse first to the Mother before the Son, just as he can have recourse to the Son before having recourse to the Father. This means that the Virgin Mary intercedes for us with her divine Son, thus acting as a mediator or mediatrix between us and her Son. St. Anthony, like some of the fathers of the Church and later theologians, was quite lavish in his use of names and symbols and types taken from sacred scripture, which he frequently applied to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Thus, to give some examples, besides the example of Sarah, which we have already given, the Virgin Mary is the olive from whom came the precious olive oil, that is, Jesus, the fruit of her immaculate womb, who is the soothing and healing balm that cures man of the wounds of his sins. The Virgin Mary is the beautiful rainbow that the Most High displayed in the heavens after the deluge as a sign of his covenant of peace with mankind. The Virgin Mary is the fragrant balm extracted from the cedars of Lebanon, who brings life to the dead, pardon to those without hope, grace to the repentant, and glory to the just. According to St. Anthony, the Virgin Mary is the star of the sea, who rescues us from life's storms, points out the way for us, and guides us to the port of safety, that is, to heaven. The Virgin Mary is a radiant star that illuminates the night and lights up the way to heaven for us. The Virgin Mary is the paradise of humanity because she possesses in herself everything that is reminiscent of the heavenly paradise. According to St. Anthony, the Virgin Mary is the Ark of the Covenant, a title that was given to St. Anthony himself by Pope Pius XII. The Virgin Mary is the gateway to grace, inasmuch as she leads us to Jesus, who is the infinite source of grace. The Virgin Mary is pictured by St. Anthony as the silvery moon in the fullness of its glory, and he speaks of her as the splendor and warmth of the sun. According to St. Anthony, the Virgin Mary is a gentle shower that irrigates the dry soil in souls, making it possible for souls to grow and bear fruit. The Virgin Mary is a refreshing breeze, and this comparison made by St. Anthony quickly brings to mind the refreshing breezes of Fatima at the time of the apparition of 1917, when the very hot midday and afternoon air became suddenly cool and refreshing at the approach of Our Lady of Fatima. And then it became hot once again after Our Lady would leave the Cova de Iria. And remember, the land of Fatima is also the land of Anthony, who was born in Portugal. And to give the last example from among the many provided by St. Anthony, the Virgin Mary is the lily of the fields mentioned in the Canticle of Canticles in the Old Testament, and which also applies to our Lord. St. Anthony of Padua did his last preaching in May of the year 1231. Already then, he was no longer in good health. He preached his last sermon in the open, while his listeners trampled upon a farmer's wheat field, thus ruining his wheat. But through the intercession of St. Anthony, who kindly listened to the farmer's complaints, the wheat was miraculously restored to its original vigor and beauty. This occurred not far from Padua. During the latter part of May, the saint felt that his end was drawing near, so he asked to be taken back to Padua, to the Franciscan Friary of Santa Maria Mater Domini, that is, Holy Mary, Mother of the Lord. This was in the early part of June 1231. But the saints never reached Padua alive. Because of his severe illness, he was forced to put up at another place outside the city. He made his last confession and received the sacrament of extreme unction. Then, at the approach of death, St. Anthony began to chant with great devotion a beautiful and ancient hymn to Our Blessed Lady, which is said to have been composed by a talented Christian poet named Fortunatus of the 6th century. This Marian hymn, which St. Anthony chanted in the original Latin, begins with the words, O Gloriosa Domina, that is, O Glorious Lady. In a somewhat revised form, this hymn is still used in the divine office of priests and religious for some of the feasts of Our Blessed Lady. The first stanza, freely translated into English, goes like this. O glorious lady, fairest queen, exalted high in the heaven above, the great creator, mighty Lord, by thee was nursed with mother's love. Thus, with the praises of Mary, the mother of God upon his lips, St. Anthony of Padua, whose heart was bursting with love for her, breathed his last. According to the thoughts expressed in the four stanzas of the hymn, the saint sought the assistance of the glorious queen exalted above the stars of God, begging her, who is the resplendent gate of heaven, to admit him into eternal glory. And the glorious lady, whom the hymn addresses also as Mother of Grace and Mother of Mercy, opened up for her devoted servant the beatific vision of the Lord. Just before he expired, St. Anthony was favored with a heavenly vision, and he exclaimed, I see the Lord. And these words as far as we can determine, were his last words. St. Anthony of Padua died on a Tuesday, June 13th, in the year 1231. He was only 36 years old. May the Lord bless you and give you peace.